Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to Romans chapter 1. I said it slower that time because I listened. Romans chapter 1. I listened to one of my messages today and realized that I say, if you have your Bibles, very much too fast. So I'm going to slow down and articulate. All right, Romans chapter 1. Last week we were studying down into verse 17, so if you want to, please pick up with me at verse 16 and we'll start reading there. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, like we said last week, and the week before that, and it bears repeating again, the gospel message, is the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work in your behalf. And so what did he do for you and for me? Well, he stood in my stead entirely in life, so much to the point where God has the authority to say, you're dead, and your life is hid. Where? With Christ, okay, in God. And Christ, who is your life, or when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, so shall we also appear with him in how? In glory, or we're going to be as he is at that point in time. Okay, and so who is our life before the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ is. He is our life. And so we don't, and really, you know, that couple of verses that I quoted should settle all argument between the authority of the law or the authority of grace. Which one has authority in the things of the Lord? Well, grace does. Salvation is how? By grace. Through what? Through faith. Very simple, okay? You know, the Bible is extremely practical. It's not complicated. The plan of salvation is very simple. So simple that you and I don't even have to do it. It's been done for us. And we enter into it freely by simply believing that it's so. And so, you know, like I said this morning, when we worship the Lord, and I know that song services at the beginning of church typically these days are called worship service. They have worship and then they have the sermon. Okay, we call the Sunday morning 11 o'clock service worship service. But typically in modern churches now, worship is the singing. Okay, that's called worship. What are we doing in reality when we're worshiping the Lord? We're believing Him. We're believing that what the Lord has said is so. Primarily focusing on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn about everything else that God has to do with us and we have to do with God after that. Okay? That's what it is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These things are extremely important to have a firm grasp on. That's why we repeat them so often. And they bear repeating. And so, you know, I don't remember everything from Pastor Andre's services. In fact, far from it. If you were to ask me the next day after hearing one of his services on Sunday or on Wednesday or whatever day it is, I typically remember one or two points that sort of stuck with me. Okay, so if that is the case, and I've got a whole lot of scripture to give you over your lifetime, well, we're going to have to repeat things a lot because I'm highly interested in these things, and I only remember one or two things from any given message as time goes by. So it's not a fool's errand to repeat these things. In fact, that's how we're supposed to repeat things or teach the gospel. Line upon line, right? Scripture or precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. We get our precepts from comparing scripture with scripture, all right? So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we ought not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ either. It's, as Paul says here, the power of God unto what? Salvation. Salvation is the primary thing. We are saved, as it were, as brands from the burning. Okay? If it were not for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and him standing in our stead in life and standing in our stead in death, then we would suffer the condemnation of hell. And everything here upon earth, as fun and as entertaining and as involving as it is, would really be worth nothing. We may as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But that's not the case. The Lord made it so that every man would be able to take upon themselves salvation through faith. Whosoever will what? Whosoever will may come. All right? So it's the power of God unto salvation to who? To everyone that believeth. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And as we looked at Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, okay, the faith, and this is something we learn after we're saved, the faith that we express in salvation is a gift of God. Okay? The second you were, as you were under the sound of the gospel, and the Lord had it within his mind, or his will, to save your soul that day, he blessed the truth of the word of God to your heart and to your mind, and you believed. Well, from your perspective, you took it in, you said, yep, that's for me, you believed it, and God illuminated you or made you a new creation in Christ Jesus, and you became a Christian, a believer. Okay, that's what we call ourselves. Believers. Believers in what? In the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. But what you were, what at that time, at least I was unaware of, and likely you were unaware of, was that God was making you a new creation in Christ Jesus, spiritually speaking. He was entering you to indwell you permanently with his Holy Spirit, really with the Godhead, okay? Because where one portion of God is, the rest of God really is, okay? And his Spirit spoke to your now recreated spirit. You didn't hear that conversation happening within you, but he moved you to take upon the scripture that was being preached to you about salvation to make it your own. That's what faith is. And it was a gift given from God. Okay? And so even the faith that we express in salvation wasn't of us, it was of him. Where does the glory belong? If those conditions are all true, which they are, and I've done nothing to either merit salvation or to enter into salvation except by simply being under the sound of the gospel and God doing all the work, who does the glory belong to? It belongs to God. We cannot glory in anything, okay? But the world wants to glory in their way to God because they can't accept God's way. They don't want God's way. They want to do it themselves. And so salvation is available to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. And, you know, the Jews don't have a special corner on salvation, any particular angle that's better than ours. Unto them were given the oracles of God. So they were given the opportunity to believe the scriptures first. Okay? And so, for therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Who is the righteousness of God? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our righteousness. God's righteousness has been imputed to our account. Okay? Our unrighteousness, or our sins, have been imputed to his account, and he died with them on the cross of Calvary. So the righteousness of God is the person, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ himself. And he's revealed to us through the scriptures. Right? From faith, ek in the Greek, out of faith, into faith, ese. So ek ese, all right, out of, into in the Greek. Out of faith, into faith, as it is written, the just shall live how? The same manner by which we entered into salvation, by faith, by believing that it's so. And so, the more we live by faith, which is not just, oh, God, I trust you with everything. I'm going to go about my life. And so this always kind of drives me nuts. I was having a conversation with someone recently about this. And if we were to get married, okay, and just married your brother and your son, and if we were to get married, and then now that we're married, we don't have to do anything for our spouse any longer because the deed's already been done. What type of relationship are you going to have? A real crummy one. You're not going to know anything about your spouse. Your spouse is not going to know anything about you. It's like, we're married. We can go live in different houses. We can go see whoever we want. We can do whatever we want. Well, is that really true in a marriage relationship? Are you not sort of beholden one to another because of love? If you have a love relationship, you want to do what? Serve one another, okay? And marriage is a reflection of the wedding or the marriage between the church, God's called out assembly, ecclesia, okay? His called out assembly, which will, by the way, that wedding ceremony is going to be held at the end of the age, in the resurrection, okay? His ecclesia, his called out assembly to the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity, okay? So how much did our Lord love us? Enough to give all. He served us all the way. No man hath ever given more than our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this. God had to take upon, now I'm not trying to scare anybody with this or get us to go like, oh, wow. You know, even though that is an emotional, it's proper to have an emotional response to this statement. God took upon the sin of every person from every age, from the first man to the last man, upon himself, as if he did it himself. And he did so that he could have a love relationship with us for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That was the suffering of the cross. Okay? I can't even fathom it in my mind. You know, and you think about how rotten people are. You know, we were just talking about people that perpetrate child crimes and that kind of thing. I mean, all the sin of man in his heart and in his deeds placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as if he was the one that broke all those laws. Okay? That's how our Lord loved us. Now, is it not a proper response in a reciprocal sort of love? If a person were to do all that for you, and he did as our Creator and Lord, so that we might be with him for the ceaseless ages of eternity, that for the short 70-some-odd years that we're here upon the planet, to say, Lord, what thing would you have me do? I mean, it's almost like my service to him being before that sort of act is nothing. And that's the way we ought to view ourselves, that we're nothing. Paul viewed himself that way. He said he's nothing. In Christ, he's everything, though. In Christ, I'm everything, though. Okay? Because of him and not because of me. And so the proper response to that kind of love would be reciprocal or love in return. Because that's love, man. I'm telling you. And so, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he told me, go preach. Well, I was a little, you know, pusillanimous little kid in the Lord's eyes, you know. I don't want to do that. It doesn't sound very fun. You know, my parents raised me all my life. And, you know, like you look at your kids sometimes and you realize that your children don't have the worldly wisdom that you do. They're still developing. They're still growing. They're still figuring out what the fact that they don't know everything, even though they think they do, you know, sometimes. And you tell them to do something and they're like, no, I don't want to wash the dishes. And you're like, well, okay, I brought you into the world and did everything that had to do with that. I changed your diaper for like, you know, hopefully only 2 years. Apparently for me, it was like 4 or 5. Sort of ashamed of that. If I could go back and do it again, I wouldn't want to go back and do it again. I'll make sure I take real good care of mom though, okay? And, you know, fed us, clothed us, taught us everything we know, and mom says do the dishes, and we're like, no, you know. Really, that's utterly out of place, okay? But we grow up in the things of family and life wisdom, and we realize what we've been given, and anything that our parents need, we ought to serve them, you know? But that's only in the natural. Our Lord gave so much more. And so we say, what would you have me to do? So many believers take their blessing, their great gift of salvation, and they enter into a marriage relationship with Christ sort of stillborn, you know? And they say, oh, no, I don't need to do anything else. I've got salvation. I'm good. Well, really? Well, one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, this is almost like, and I'm not blaming anybody for anything here. I'm just laying out a scenario, okay? If your Lord and Savior were to hand you a crown and you were to say, I don't need that crown, I'm good. Really? You're not going to accept a reward for works of faith from your Lord and Savior, you know, and you're rejecting the offering of the Lord? This is what so many believers do when they put themselves before their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And really, it goes to the point of committing spiritual suicide a little bit. Now, nobody can lose their salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But there is an astounding blessing that I can't even put into words that comes along with knowing the deep things of the Lord and operating in the truth of the Word of God, worshiping your Lord, which really, the greatest worship that we could possibly do for God is to listen to him and to grow in him. And how do we do that? By putting ourselves under the sound of the gospel. By coming to church, by making that a priority in our lives. And so, you know, the world can be the devil is, well, our Lord's a fisher of men. The devil's a pretty good fisherman too. He's got all kinds of lures out there in the world that he knows exactly what we're made of because he put that nature into us through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he knows exactly what to do. So he attacks our health. He attacks our wealth. He attacks our time, which is really one of the most fearsome attacks that we could possibly come under because we don't have a lot of time. That's why the Lord says, serve the Lord while you're young, before the evil days come, you know? And ask Pastor Andre all about what that means. And so, you know, take these things seriously. And I'm not putting anybody under law by saying that. I'm simply saying that there is a wonderful, almost indescribable blessing that comes along with prioritizing, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And trust me, all the necessary things are going to be added unto you. You're not going to be missing out on anything. So I think that's what we're afraid of sometimes, is missing out on everything else. What else is there? Everything else is going to get burned up. So this is all about putting our, screwing our spiritual heads on straight, you know? All right, so first and foremost, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed out of faith into faith, as it is written, the just shall live how? By faith. This is, we're called unto a life of faith. Okay? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in what? In unrighteousness. What is all this? Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Well, how did ungodliness and unrighteousness get into men? You know, we sort of have to break this down a little bit. Okay? Ungodliness, turn back to Genesis chapter 4, I think it is. Cain and Abel. All right, so we're talking about ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Well, unto God, what is unrighteous? Well, all men are. Okay? We're born how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. All right? Well, how do we come to that state? We'll find out here. What is unrighteous? Unrighteous is the opposite of that which is righteous. What is ungodliness? Ungodliness is the opposite of that which is godly. All right? We have two gospels in the world. All right? We've got the true gospel, which is I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? And we have the counter gospel, okay, which is ungodly, which says that we can come to God, whoever that God may be, by a way of our own making if we don't like the one that God provided. All right? Now read with me here. In Genesis chapter 4, and by the way, that second way is no path to God. That second way is a path straight to hell. All right? Genesis 4:1, and Adam knew his wife, knew Eve, his wife, and so that means that they laid together, as we'll clearly see here. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Okay? At this point in time, she didn't know that he was going to be of the wicked one. Right? And how did he become of the wicked one? Well, we'll see here. And she again bare his brother Abel, or Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, we have to establish the two types in Cain and Abel here first before we go along. All right. So Cain was a type of the flesh. He was of the earth, earthy. So he was a tiller of the ground. Okay. What was cursed when Lucifer fell because he declared, I am the Most High, or I will be the Most High? Well, the earth that he fell into was cursed. Okay. We are born into the world of the earth, earthy. Okay. We're not spiritual when we're born. We're spiritually dead. All right. And so he's the flesh. He represents the flesh, that which is contrary to God, that which seeks its own. Right? And we'll look at where this came from here in a moment. And then Abel, a type of the spirit, well, As far as Christianity is goes, in the fellowship that we have, what are we? We're sheep. Okay? Who do we belong to? The Lord. Okay? He's the shepherd. How does the Lord speak to us or to his sheep? Through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Okay? So we have the flesh and we have the Spirit of God, the flesh and the Spirit. The two bodies within Scripture that we constantly see again and again and again. We also see it in the firstborn and the secondborn. Okay? So who was born first? Cain was. Firstborn is that which is of the earth, earthy. All right? It cannot receive the inheritance, even though in the natural, typically the firstborn does. But we're not saved by the natural, we're saved by the action of God, which is in the spiritual. Okay? So we're talking about secondborn. Of the two sons of God, Adam being the first, who's the second? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the one that we gain salvation through. All right? And so, in verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And people say, you know, just looking at the outward appearance, oh, that's nice. They both got their own vocations. You know, one's keeping the sheep, so he's a herder. The other one's tilling the ground, so he's a farmer. Well, we've got meat and we got vegetables. Good to go, right? Well, we'll see what takes place. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, where do you suppose that they heard of the notion of bringing an offering to the Lord? Well, Adam and Eve sinned. Right? Okay. What did they immediately do when they're conscious of their nakedness, which is consciousness of sin, all right, or consciousness of corruption? They attempted to clothe themselves so that they would not be seen naked. All right. It speaks of the efforts of the flesh to try to make ourselves fit for God's presence, as it were, by the efforts, our efforts through the law or our moral being. Okay. Now, if a perfect covering is required, one that won't fall away with a little bit of distress, is our efforts in the flesh or trying to keep the law going to work? No, because we would have to be perfect in order for it to work. Who was perfect for us? Our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life. So therefore, he fulfilled the law for us. That's why I always recount when our Lord said, I've not come to destroy the law, but I've come to fulfill it. Not one jot or one tittle, or in no wise shall one jot or one tittle pass from the law, till what? Till all of it be fulfilled. And he did. Okay? And so he brought of the fruit of the ground, or that which is cursed. That's like our efforts in the flesh to make ourselves fit for God's presence by our moral being. Where did that concept come from? It came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now we'll get back to that in a moment. So, I'm sure that Cain heard that a sacrifice must be made from his father. Because after that tenuous covering of leaves, and I've actually the other day picked up a fig leaf that was nice and green and virile, and you wiggle it around a little bit, and it just tears like nothing. It's like butter. Okay, a very soft leaf. Imagine that drying a little bit after wearing it around for an afternoon in the sun. Things just fall right off you. You know, you're going to be wearing like a weird leaf half suit. Again, that the image in my mind pops in. But so the Lord says, well, that covering is not going to do. It's not suitable for my presence. So, well, you guys can't make one. I'm going to have to provide one for you. So what did he do? He put to death an innocent victim. All right? So far, nobody had to die yet. But the Lord's like, okay, now somebody's got to die. Because without the shedding of blood, it's what? No remission. And like Leviticus 17:11 says, I've given it unto you as in the blood for an atonement upon the altar. We're speaking about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in type. Okay? So a bloody sacrifice had to be made. And then from that bloody sacrifice, the Lord made coats of skins and clothed Adam and Eve in those coats of skins. That speaks of the covering that's provided to us by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf that is lasting and permanent. Okay? Where are our sins? They are under the blood, not to be remembered against us again. Remember, Jesus Christ is our life. When God's viewing you, because you're dead, okay? You died in Christ. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead with him to walk in a newness of life. And the newness of life is the just shall live by faith and not according to the law. This is judicial reckoning, okay? So, we're not justified by our lives. We're justified by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And these coats of skins represent the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Now, is there ever a sin in my life, past, present, or future? I say present because you never know what's going to pop into my mind. Sometimes I don't tell you. But it's actually true. Is there ever a sin that's going to slip through the cracks? As if God somehow like forgot the covering, like a little hole of blood was here, a hole of blood. No. Does God do anything partially? No, he does things perfectly and completely at all times. John and I were talking about it this morning. Everybody takes the second verse of the Bible, which is, I'll read it to you. Sort of a side note. And the earth was without form and void. As if God created a creation that was partial and somehow incomplete, problematic. Okay? The earth, this should be translated this way. The earth became without form and void. Well, gee, when did that happen? Well, when Lucifer sinned. Okay? There were waters below, waters above, and then we see the recreation story. Of course, what animal do we see first? Well, we see the fish. All right? The fish is used as an acrostic, the ichthus. It means in Greek, and I memorized it at one point in time. I can't remember it, but it means Jesus, Lord, Jesus Christ. If I can remember what the acrostic means. Not Jesus Christ, God, Lord, Savior, crucified. I can't remember exactly what it means, but that's basically what it means. Ichthus. I'll tell you after the service.
Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior.
That's right. Thank you. It wasn't coming to mind. Jesus Christ, Iesus, starts with the I. Jesus Christ, God's Son, and what was he? Savior. Right? Okay. And so we see the fish first, and then what do we see? We see the fowls of the air. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and what are those fowls of the air that we see in the parable of the sower? The devil that swoops in and gathers up the wayside seed, okay, or tries to abolish the gospel message. And so we see the work of the Lord immediately in the creation, recreation story, and we see the work of the devil right away, goes into action. He did that by planting the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, right? But the Lord doesn't create that way. He creates perfectly. The earth, or the creation, really, fell into a state that was without form and void, right? So going back to chapter 4, in verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. All right? Well, Adam and Eve learned from the Lord that in order to be covered and to be in a satisfactory position with God or be at peace with God, it requires a bloody sacrifice. So what did Adam do? He preached to his children, okay? Because back then they didn't have the written Bible we see here. So typically the word of God was passed from the patriarch of the family downward to the subsequent members of the family that were born. And Abel did what? As we see in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. He believed God and made the appropriate sacrifice, so it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. Okay? Or he was saved. This represented salvation from sin. Okay? Which is what the Lord did for Adam and Eve. It represented Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, though he wasn't going to be crucified for another 4,000 years. All right? So in the Old Testament, they make sacrifices representing Jesus Christ, not knowing exactly how it's going to come about. But that would one day happen 4,000 years later when the Lord Jesus Christ would actually make the sacrifice for sin. But they were saved, as Pastor Andre puts it, sort of on the layaway plan. Okay? And so, we look back and we see how the serpent was dealt a death blow. And in the death blow on the serpent, the Lord Jesus Christ had his heel bruised. Well, a bruised heel or, a hurt foot, whatever it may be. He may have a limp for a while. But what? It's not a death blow like the one to the head that the serpent received. Now, in the sacrificial system, which represents Jesus Christ, who would one day die on the cross, isn't it that after he died on the cross, the work was done and the work of the devil was abolished at that point in time? He took the victory over what? Sin, death, and the grave. All things that came about because of the work of the devil in the Garden of Eden. Okay? So we see the gospel there. And so he had respect unto Cain's offering, or excuse me, unto Abel's offering, because it was a bloody offering. It was a by faith offering. And how do we accept Christ as our Savior? By grace through faith. Okay? But Cain's offering was of the work of his own hands. And so going forward, it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Now, which one of us can, morally speaking, before the Lord's law, do well? Well, I sure can't. I know you can't, because the scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good, sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So I can't do well enough to please God. God's going to have to do it for me. Right? And so he gives him an opportunity to make a bloody sacrifice for sin. And he says, if thou dost not well, and it should be translated this way, this is the way it's written in the Hebrew, a sin offering lieth where? At the door. Well, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say about himself? I am the door. If any man, I can't remember the portion of scripture, if any man cometh under me and enter in, he shall be saved, I believe it says. I haven't quoted that one in like such a long time. Okay, probably should more often. But he's the door, okay? We enter into salvation through Jesus Christ, okay? And so a sin offering lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I looked this up, sort of what it means in the Hebrew, and as far as I can extrapolate, it means it wants you to use it for a sin offering. Now, what does our Lord Jesus Christ want us to use him for? For a sin offering. He died for us. Use him for that. He's made himself available for the sinner as a covering for sin. Okay? And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Right? Now think about this. Our Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent, who was his brother? Well, the nation of Israel. That's who Cain represents here. All right? Abel represents one that was used as a vicarious sacrifice, and we'll see that here, okay? Or a body of sacrifice, a bloody sacrifice. And Cain talked with his brother Abel, or Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and did what? Slew him. Now the nation of Israel did not like the way that the Lord had planned for them. They did not want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their Savior. They wanted to do it themselves. And so they said, we're good. When the law was given to them, all the Lord our God has spoken what we will do. And so they translated the law, really completely rewrote the law into a form that looked quasi-keepable. And they tried to keep it, and of course they were utter failures at it. Right? And so he slew his brother. Our Lord Jesus Christ was placed upon the cross of Calvary willingly. There was no cause of death found in him. And upon the inspection of the Jews, the nation of Israel, the interrogation of the Gentiles and of the ruling class, the aristocracy, the Herodians, the result was Pontius Pilate declaring that he finds no fault in this just man. And that was absolutely correct. There was no fault in him at all. But he willingly gave himself as an offering for sin. Okay? And so, just like the nation of Israel slew the Lord Jesus Christ, Cain slew his brother. He was wroth. He did not want to accept the Lord's way. He wanted to do it his way. Where did that come from? It came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look, honey, I found out through this serpent in this tree that God says we can't eat of, that if we eat of it, we're going to be like God, and we won't really die. We can do it our way. We don't have to do things God's way. In fact, we're just like him. We can make our own way into salvation or live our lives the way we want to. We're not under anybody's jurisdiction. And that's the way the religions of the world are. They reject the truth of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ and his person and in his work, and they go after a way of their own making. And, you know, we see that as we see the world coming, or becoming, I should say, completely leavened As we come closer and closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is going to happen right at the end of this age, which I think we're very close to, we see this in the LGBTQ plus minus ampersand free dual spirit, whatever it is. They keep adding things to the acronym. And you know, everything that's contained within this movement has been a culmination of really everything that stood against God throughout all time. You know, whatever God says is so, we're going to do the opposite of it. And what we're doing is right, and the way of the Lord is evil. But woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. Why? Because they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment and be judged for all their quote-unquote good, and they're going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ or short of the glory of God, and they're going to be found in sin and be cast into the lake of fire. And so he says in verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond, or someone who's homeless, shalt thou be in the earth. Now, if someone does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're really in the same exact position. You know, where is our home? Well, we really have, let's think about it this way. What did Abraham look for upon the earth? A city whose builder and maker was God. Did he ever find it within the short period of time that he was alive in his sin-wrecked body upon the earth? No. But he found it as soon as he passed through the veil of death. And now he's a member of that city, living there. We will one day be members of that city as well. So we have a home. We have a heavenly home, one that we yearn for, that we're going to view when we're clothed upon with the righteous body that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us in resurrection, like unto his glorious body. And so if someone does not understand Christ as their Savior, they're just like Cain is. They're wandering around doing what? Well, whatever they see fit. Well, someday their soul's going to be required of them. You know, I don't care how much riches they have, or how many friends they have, or how many likes they have on their social media accounts. I've grown to hate social media. It's the scourge of the earth. unless you like cats or babies, I suppose. You know, there's some real evil that's going to be coming out of it soon, too. With this AI movement, I was mentioning something about that this morning. You know, the other day I heard a commercial for a thing on a social media account, which I do dabble in periodically. Hate to admit that. And it was the voice of Joe Rogan pitching some item. And I could tell that when you viewed him speaking it, it didn't really match the movements of his lips. But I come to find out that they've been using AI software to exactly replicate the sound of his voice and just pasting it on a video. Now, it's not going to be very long where they're going to be able to literally alter video so it appears completely unaltered and make somebody say something that they did not say. So where is truth out there in the world? I have yet to find any. The only truth that I found is right here. You know? So, you know, for all you young folks, as you go through life, don't believe everything that you hear. Grow in the things of the Lord. Understand what the real truth is. And then you'll put on the whole armor of God. Okay? And that's very important. And so, in verse 12, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto her her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment, which really means in Hebrew, my iniquity, okay, my lawlessness is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And so the nation of Israel, which this represents, who slayed their own God, okay? Someday, they're going to look upon him whom they pierced, all right? Now, how do they pierce him? Well, they put him upon the cross of Calvary. They thrust a spear into his side, which was really a good post-mortem to show how he died, okay? He spilt his own blood, all right? And at the second coming of the Lord, when they're being preserved in the wilderness, the nation of Israel is finally going to look upon the Lord whom they pierced, and a remnant shall be saved, okay? Now, up until then, they're still God's chosen people, all right? So they have a mark upon them. And all who stand against the nation of Israel stand against God, even though they're in a position of unbelief right now, but they're not always going to be. The nation as a whole will be saved. Not everybody in the nation, but a remnant of it. The Lord deals in remnants. And if we look at the nation of Israel and have a really good understanding of what they represent, they're not anything special. They're not God-like. They're not even godly. They're just like everybody else. They represent mankind. And you can see the flesh in the nation of Israel just like you can see the flesh in all of mankind. And so, you know, for the Christian, the Jew really should be a friend. You know? And every Jew should accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Of course, we see so many Jews that do accept Christ as their Savior kind of hold on to their Judaism like it's an idol. But Jew or Gentile, is there a group distinction between the two in salvation? No, they're both sinners in need of a Savior. And so, really, the Jew should become a Christian, and the Gentile should become a Christian, and they don't need to call Christ Yahweh or Jehovah, you know. We speak in America English. And so if I'm going to preach to you, now I can look up all the Hebrew words, I can look up all the Greek words, and I can even write down a sermon for you and preach in some seriously broken Hebrew or some seriously broken Greek, but who here is going to understand any of that unless you're a Greek scholar? Okay? So we use the language that we have at our disposal. We speak English, and so therefore, you know, when we call upon the name of the Lord, when we see him, do you suppose he's not going to hear us if we say, Jesus, I've been waiting for you so long? No, he's going to respond to Jesus just fine. Who do you suppose created all the languages? God himself. Okay? And so going back over to Romans, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so, if we take the truth of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, and supplant that for the lie of the devil, where, oh, that doesn't sound right, it sounds better that I can do it myself. I look at the law, I'm generally good, I'm relatively this, I'm relatively that. And people start using their scale and putting a little bit more on the righteousness side and a little bit less on the unrighteousness side. They like to forget about the bad parts about themselves. And so they believe that God's going to judge them on a scale. And so when we stand before God, and I don't know why, I honestly couldn't tell you where the pearly gates come into play, but we're not going to see pearly gates. In the resurrection, we're going to see the Lord in the air, right? But the Lord, you know, there's jokes about how when we die and pass through the veil of death, there's going to be a scale, and all our good's going to be on one side, and all our bad's going to be on the other side. St. Peter is going to, you know, the first pope, you know, because it definitely should be the first pope. That I don't think Peter knew he was the first pope when he was alive. But you know, by the way, there was salvation in the Catholic Church when it first started. It was the church at Rome, okay? But it fell into unbelief. And so if you have enough righteousness on one side, you're going to be passed into the presence of God. If you have too much unrighteousness, you're going to be cast into hell. That's not going to happen. Your sins and iniquities were covered, all of them, past, present, and future, okay? So it doesn't matter how much you sinned in the past, how much you're sinning now, or how much you're going to sin in the future. Now, I'm not putting my approval upon sin in any way, shape, or form. I've been sort of accused of that at one point in time. Okay? I agree with the law. It's good. It's right. It's holy. If I were to be asked for advice, should I do this thing or should I not do this thing? Well, if it's sin, I'd tell you don't do it, because that's proper counsel. But you're probably going to go do it anyway. And when you go do it, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses you from all sin. Okay. So none of us love to reflect upon our sin. None of us like to consider ourselves in our sin. But the fact of the matter is, we're sinners. And Jesus Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, according to the Scriptures. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And because he lives, what? You shall live also. That's the promise. And so he says here in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. The gospel has been preached from Adam all the way unto this day. Now, some have not believed the gospel. And like, for instance, we look at Cain. What did Cain immediately do? Well, he went and started what we call the way of Cain. That was probably the first organized religion. All right. And it blossomed out from there. And now we have thousands and thousands of religions. But in all reality, people do that which is right in their own mind, you know, and people do it with their natural mind, and their natural mind is reprobate. And until their mind is changed through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, and they're made new creations in Christ Jesus, and the Spirit of God enters them to indwell them, to show them what they are, give them the faith to believe, and they become children of God, they're not going to know the truth. And so, it says here, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? Without excuse. Okay. The gospel is evident to all mankind and has been preached to everyone. Just because there's a tribe of aboriginals somewhere in the middle of Australia or somewhere down in the South American jungles that haven't seen civilization for 150 years, at some point in time, somebody within those families has heard the gospel and rejected it and gone and started their own way. All right? And so man is without excuse. And so I'll read a couple more verses, then we'll quit. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. Oh, man is so wise, isn't he? Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. Man by wisdom, what? Man by wisdom knows not God. All right, we'll go on from there next week. Bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that you have made us subject unto the gospel and given us the faith to believe, and we've become children of God by your hand. We thank you that we're kept by that hand, and we ask that if there's anything you would have us to do, we kneel before you and say, Lord, give me the strength and the gifts to do it. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before everybody...